Thank you, choir and orchestra. Take your copy of God's Word and find Proverbs chapters 2 and 3, where we're going to begin reading in just a moment, the book of Proverbs. You know, we all have favorite stories on different aspects of life, whatever they may be. And my favorite story on parenting goes something like this. There was a young seminary student that was single, and he had worked his way through and planning to be a pastor. He'd worked his way through his master's degree and into his PhD degree, and he was studying ethics, and he got approved to write his dissertation on parenting. And the first title he submitted to his supervisor was 10 Commandments for Parenting in Today's Challenging World. Well, a couple of years go by, and he'd gotten married. He had one child already. And he decided he needed to revise the title to his dissertation. And he changed it to 10 Principles for Successful Parenting. Well, 3 more years go by, and lo and behold, he had twins and then another child, so now he has a total of 4 children. And he revised his dissertation title yet again to Some Suggestions on the Challenging of Parenting. 3 more years passed, he had 2 more kids, a total of 6 kids now, and his end of his dissertation was nowhere in sight, but the last revised title he had submitted was Help Me, I'm Drowning. I mean, you think of parenting, you go that way. I mean, you got all these ideas before you become a parent, and then you have to adjust those principles and those hardcore lessons that you are never going to change. The subject of parenting presents a number of challenges, not just because it's a great responsibility, one of the greatest responsibilities you could ever be given, but also because there are so many different theories out there on parenting today. Some parents are extremely overprotective. I mean, they're hovering over their college students to make sure they've got everything in line for the day. There are other parents that have a sort of an anything-goes mentality. Whatever you want to do. You want the internet in your bedroom by yourself? Sure, go ahead. Go up there with that device. You want to go hang out with friends? I don't even need to know who they are. Just go and just come in when you're done for the night. I mean, there's some that just have an anything-goes mentality. And then there's people all in between those two ends of the spectrum. And so sometimes just by addressing parenting and say, this is what I did or this is what I would do in these certain situations, you get some people that just really lash out. No, that's not enough. Or, oh, that's too tough. That's too overbearing. And all in between. Well, like every major part of life, God has spoken to us from His Word, and He wants to give us wisdom and guidance on how to do things in life. And in this particular issue, I want to address parenting matters. We want to find wisdom from God's Word. And today I want to look at several proverbs related to devotions with your family, especially with your children, which is a foundational element to parenting. And so I'm going to read a few verses out of chapter 2, a few out of chapter 3, a few out of chapter 4, and a few out of chapter 6 to kind of set the foundation for us this morning. Proverbs chapter 2, the first 6 verses. Solomon writes, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Chapter 3 and verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths, or make straight your paths." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And then chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would oversee this preaching moment, that you would guard my words, and Lord, help me say things that would be faithful to your text and would be helpful to your people in applying your word, that you might be pleased with what we offer, not simply in my preaching, but also in our receiving and our living out the high calling and responsibility of parenting. And we offer this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon wrote most of these proverbs, and he writes them primarily as a father's advice to his son about life and about all the different challenges that you're going to face in life. He teaches him how to find a good wife, teaches him about character issues, about how to handle your finances, about work ethic, and about what to be like when he becomes a father one day, and how they are to pass on the faith to the next generation. Now, it should go without saying that every time we see a proverb, it's Solomon's words to his son, but it's really, if we think about it, also God's words for us. It's not just wisdom and guidance for Solomon's son, but it's wisdom and guidance for you and me to live out our lives and to seek the kind of direction that God would want us. And when we know also that there's much wisdom to be found here and guidance from God's word, Proverbs 30, you don't need to turn there, but verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. That's to say, it's not that you can't give some suggestions, but you aren't to say this is what God says and he doesn't really say it. It's just you're adding on to it. You're maybe too strict with your interpretation. He says, no, don't do that. But he gives us lots of direction, lots of wisdom to be found here in these pages and sprinkled throughout. And so I'm just going to kind of weave some of these proverbs together for us. And I want to share with you a few ways to start your family devotions or enhance your family devotions if you're already doing so. Now, if your children are out of your home, use this as husband and wife devotion time. Or if you're single, use it as what can I do to start or enhance my own devotion time. But for the most of us, I want us to think about this in terms of what we can do for our children or what we can do for our grandchildren. Number one is this. While dad should lead in family devotions, mom can do it. While dad can't or should lead in family devotions, mom can do it. Sometimes if dad's not leading, mom just sits back and says, well, if he would do it, I'd support it. Well, if he's not going to do it, stand up and do devotions with your family, but dads, you need to take the responsibility, the primary responsibility of leading in these things. When you read through the Proverbs, you come across numerous statements about a father's instruction to his son and how the son needs to listen to those instructions. I won't go back and read all of them, but chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 1, 3, 1, and verse 21, chapter 4, 1, 10, and 20, chapter 5, 1 and 7, chapter 6, 1 and 20, chapter 7, verses 1 and 24, chapter 23, verses 19, 22, and 26, all say, sons, listen to what I'm about to tell you, or listen to your father's advice. Do not forsake it. So time and again, we hear the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, saying, and God inspiring him to say, teach your children to listen to the instructions you have to give them, the guidance you have to give them in life. And when it comes to passing off wisdom, what better wisdom can you pass off than the wisdom found in God's Word about salvation and about how to live the Christian life and to have a good work ethic and to how to manage your finances and so much more. But to go to God's Word and say, these are either direct commands or these are lessons we learn from God's very Word. And so fathers should take the lead in the home in these ways. When I was in Christian college and seminary, I never struggled in Bible classes and theology classes. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm pointing a finger at someone here in the room. I had friends who would come up to me and say, Joel, how do you know this stuff? How do you do so well in these Old Testament tests and these quizzes and these New Testament? How do you know this stuff? And I said, I've heard it like 20 times now. For some of them, it was the first time they were able to read the stories found in the Old Testament, New Testament. Called to Christian ministry, but they weren't raised in a Christian home or they didn't have a church background. They'd never heard these stories before, some of these stories. I said, I heard them in my home. And they said, oh, your dad must be a pastor. And I said, no, he was just a Christian layman that knew that he was called to train his family up in the Word of God. And I praised God for a dad like that and a mom like that. And I've told you before, I can't remember evenings when I was a little kid that dad did not set us down, me and my two brothers, and teach us the Word of God, and mom didn't lead us in prayer. I can't remember an evening that did not include those things. I just walked through the Scriptures together. And so I get a chance to do that with my family now, and I miss some days, but I saw it modeled in the home growing up, and I praise God for that. And if a dad won't do it, or if a dad can't do it, he's maybe away from work several nights a week or something like that, then mom can and should do it. Don't you say, well, he's not home. I mean, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. You just heard me read chapter 6, verse 20 a moment ago. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. So it's not just a father that ought to be listened to, but a mom too. Amen or oh my. So a mom passes off the faith and gives wisdom and instruction to her children and can help lead in such family devotions. I was reminded recently about a mother on a Sunday that went in to wake up her son, and she says, you need to get up. You need to go to church. He said, I don't want to go to church. And I have two good reasons why I don't want to go. They don't like me, and I don't like them. His mother said, I'm going to give you two good reasons why you need to go. Number one, you're 59 years old. Number two, you're the pastor. Moms can still have great influence on their sons even when they're advanced in years. While dad should lead in family devotions, mom can do it. That's one way to start or enhance your family devotions. The second way is when doing family devotions, read the Bible, ask questions, and pray. Read the Bible, ask questions, and pray. Just read it with your family. Just pick out a passage. Now, if you don't know where to start, let me give you a few suggestions. Don't start in Leviticus. Start with the Gospel of John. You don't know how much to read? I would say read a chapter, but you don't need to read more than a chapter. You might read half a chapter, depending on how much is there. But chapters are pretty good markers for us in that kind of thing. So read a chapter. And then ask questions. Don't just read it and assume they've listened to you. I probably ought to ask more questions of you. Maybe I ought to put a little survey each week in the bulletin that says, what did you learn in today's sermon? As you walk out, because I want to make sure you're learning. And that's what you need to do with your children. You want to make sure they're learning with your grandchildren. So here's a few questions I suggest you ask. What did we learn about Jesus in this chapter? What is this chapter about? So what do we learn about Jesus in this chapter? Or maybe Jesus isn't central in that particular passage you read, and it's a little harder to figure out what do we learn about Jesus here. What's this chapter about? What do you hear or learn from this reading? That is, what did you hear when I read this? What did you hear that this was about? Or what did you learn from this? And maybe some of they've heard it five times, and they're just rehashing for you, oh, this is a story about David and Goliath and how David took five stones and went to go take down the giant. Maybe they've heard it five times already, but they can at least detail for you things they heard again, or maybe something they've learned. And then finally, what can you do differently in light of what you have learned? What can you do differently in light of what you have learned? That is, there may be a behavior adjustment that needs to be made, or a new challenge that needs to be taken up. Whenever, so ask these kinds of questions whenever you read the Bible. Start with the Gospel of John. I would encourage you after that to go to the book of Acts. John helps you see who Jesus is. Acts helps you see the Holy Spirit at work through the church and through the apostles. That'll be 21 chapters and 28 chapters. Go to the book of Romans next. I mean, it's going to be deep, but it's going to give you a basic overview of salvation, what the gospel's all about. As you mature, you can go to a book like the book of Genesis, a lot of good stories, foundational elements of the faith there. Go to the first half of Exodus. The second gets into a lot of laws, but the first half tells the story of their freedom out of Egypt and so forth. Use those kind of, and hear me say something clearly. Danny Aiken said this several years ago, and I agree with him 100%. Every part of the Bible is equally inspired by the Spirit of God. But not every part of the Bible is equally important for the Christian. That's why when I do a series through Romans, I'm going to slow down and take a lot of time and help you understand that. But if I'm going through the book of 1 Samuel, I'm going to preach it in big chunks, big narrative stories, and help you see several chapters at a time what it's about. Or Leviticus, I'm not going to bore you with all the details of the laws. I'm going to preach it in bigger sections. That's why we have missionaries on the field to get the Bible in people's heart languages, and they focus on the New Testament first. It's because the New Testament is more important. I'm not saying the Old Testament's not important. I'm just saying you don't know about God's plan in Christ alone by just reading the Old Testament. You get glimpses of it. You get promises of it. You get predictions of it. But you don't see the gospel in all of its glory until you get to the New Testament. And so if you have to camp out in one place or the other, camp out more in the new. Don't neglect the old, but spend more time in the new. Because it's not equally important. There's more foundational, important truths to be found in certain parts of God's Word. Read those with your family. As you read the Bible and ask questions, spend time praying. Pray for each other. Thank God for what He's done. Thank God for maybe the passage you just read. And when you miss a day, and let's be honest, we all miss days, don't beat yourself up. And don't give up. I know people say, well, you know, I missed 3 days. I might just call it quits. Why am I even trying this? Well, that's Satan speaking to you. Satan wants to beat you up when you mess up, and Satan wants to cause you to give up. Don't do that. Go back and say, Lord, you give me a new day, let me take advantage of it now. And serve the Lord that way. And there's times you're going to read the Bible and you're going to be together as a family, and you're going to scratch your head and say, I'm not sure I got anything out of that today. And you're wondering if your family got anything out of it. Or maybe you go through a couple days, 2, 3, 4 days in a row, and you're thinking, I'm not sure we got anything out of it. Friends, you know this. The individual believer's life and the family's life and the church life is like a fruit tree. Fruit trees don't always bear fruit every single season. There are seasons they do bear fruit, some a little, some a lot. And you see things, you're like, wow, this is great. I'm so glad that my kids are asking these questions. Look what they're learning. But there's also stabilizing moments for a fruit tree where it has to become stabilized for the next season, and it doesn't seem like a whole lot's going on. And sometimes you can read the scriptures and you go a couple days and you don't seem like a whole lot's going on. Or sometimes there's pruning moments, there's maintenance moments, sometimes you're just trying to hold things together. Let's just get through this. I know we got 1,001 things going on as a family, but let's spend a little time in God's Word today, and you move on, and you know you didn't get much out of it, but you realize, hey, this is still foundational, and God can do a great work through a few minutes than no minutes. So don't beat yourself up over that, and realize that, you know, you're not always going to get a lot out of every time you sit down in God's Word. But if you're continually going to God's Word, much like a stream of water, like a tree planted by that stream of water, it's going to make it through the droughts. It's going to make it through those tough times. It's going to help you make it through those tough times. Now, in addition to reading the Bible, asking questions, and praying, if you can sing without causing uncontrollable laughter in your family, feel free to add that. Amen or oh my, Jason. I mean, so feel free to add that. That works better when they're younger, but it doesn't mean it can't work as they get older, especially if you've got a family that can sing. You guys can sing the faith together. If you have small children, let me encourage you, when you use Bibles, use those picture Bibles. Help them see it, especially when they're preschool and young elementary age. Consider their elementary age years the Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And its subtitle is Every Story Whispers His Name. That's really helpful to connect the big dots in a lot of the different stories in the Scriptures to Jesus. As your children get older, you probably want to invest in a study Bible, because they're going to ask some tough questions, and you're not going to have the answers there if you don't have a study Bible a lot of times. And so get one. I recommend the ESV Study Bible, ESV, English Standard Version, edited by Wayne Grudem. I don't know of a better one out there. Not only does it have great study notes, but it's got like miniature theological dictionary contained therein with little articles and so forth to help you understand bigger pictures and such. And when your children ask you a question and you can't find it there in the study notes, don't just say, well, I don't know. Say, I don't know, but I'm going to look into it for you. And then do some research. Shoot me an email. I love it when people are digging in the Scriptures and want some help. And if I can't help you, I'm going to go somewhere to see if I can got a resource on my shelf that I can help you with. And then if it's one of those questions that people come up with sometimes, that, you know what, we don't really have a good answer, I'll let you know that too. But it lets your children know, hey, I value your question, and even though I can't answer it, I am going to take it serious enough to get back with you. So when doing family devotions, read the Bible, ask questions, and pray. Number three, don't be afraid to use Scripture memory, catechisms, and good Christian books to reinforce God's Word. The proverb said in chapter 4, get wisdom, get insight. I mean, sort of like at all costs, get it, obtain it. Well, you get it through the Word, but you also get it through memorizing the Word. You get it through meditating on the Word. You get it through questions about the Word. You get it through good Christian books that reinforce God's Word. There's lots of ways in which you can get wisdom and insight. And so I'm not saying replace God's Word. I'm just saying you may go through seasons where you don't spend as much time as you did in God's Word before because you're also adding something to it. Let's memorize this verse together. My wife will take our memory verse and she'll write it down on this small chalkboard frame that we have, and she'll have the kids work on it every single day to get it down. She'll take other verses she's memorizing, she'll put it on note cards and put it on the bathroom mirror just because she works on Scripture memory. The Bible says that you should hide God's Word in your heart. The psalmist says, I've hidden your Word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Scripture memory will help you when you're tempted to say, oh, wait, that's a stop sign. I don't need to go there. Scripture memory will help. So maybe you're spending more time there. Maybe you're going to spend time doing catechism. Catechism, sometimes we think, oh, that's only for Catholics. Baptists used to almost have the corner market on catechisms in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. Then we got away from it. Catechisms are questions about Bible truth followed by answers with verse references where it's supported in God's Word. So the one that often gets asked, the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? That's a 17th century way of saying, what's our purpose in life? What's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, Psalm 29:2. And it's just a simple question, and you got all kinds of questions you can work through. And you may want to work through just a few questions at a time with them and get them focused on what God's Word teaches on these things. Or you may utilize good Christian books to underscore particular biblical theme. We're going through as a family right now John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's about an individual who has a dream, and it's about his journey from a sinner to becoming a believer and how he's tempted at every side. It's the second most read book in the English language outside the Bible. Something we're working our way through. C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia speaks of Christ's power portrayed through Aslan, the devil as the witch, the deadly effects of sin, and so much more throughout those books. J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings highlights Christ's death and resurrection whenever Gandalf dies and yet comes back to life, is resurrected, as it were, and becomes the White Wizard. The effects of the burden of the ring that was like sin that weighs Frodo down and now has to be destroyed. And there's wonderful pictures there about sin and its burdens and its temptations to evil and the victory that Christ brings and so much more. And you say, Joel, I mean, you're just saying just read any book and start thinking there's Christian truth? No, these were written intentionally with Christian truth in them. I'm not saying go grab Star Wars and start trying to preach Christian truth out of it. I'm saying these books were written to highlight Christian themes. Help people see that. Number four, lastly, let church discipleship supplement your teaching on trusting in Jesus. Let church discipleship supplement your teaching on trusting in Jesus. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 probably pretty well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Some translation, He will make your paths straight. But this idea of trusting in the Lord. And you should know that the primary responsibility of teaching the next generation in your home the Christian faith, the primary responsibility is yours, not the church's. As parents and as grandparents, God has equipped you as a believer to help you pass on the faith. He's called you to do it. You're with Him 7 days a week. Most good Baptists these days spend 3 to 5 hours a week at the church. Maybe 3 on a Sunday morning, 9 to noon. And some of you watch that noontime hour. I watch you. I watch you look at those watches. And then maybe a couple hours on Wednesday night. Some churches, yes, they have a Sunday night, and they add a couple more, but there's not many. You think about 168-hour a week, you as a parent have far more influence on them than the church can. But don't minimize the church's influence. Let them supplement what you're doing. So be a part of a Sunday school ministry where you learn God's Word and you build relationships and you learn to minister to each other. Be a part of a Wednesday night study where you're praying together, or you're studying through a book of the Bible together, or you're worshiping together, or you're praising God together, but you're building community and you're learning the faith, you're singing the faith, you're memorizing the faith. Don't treat that lightly. Friend, did you realize what a benefit, what a blessing we have here in America to gather anytime we want to freely and without fear of governmental intrusion, and for the most part, fear of any kind of outside attack? I mean, I know they happen once in a while, but they're so minimal. We have freedom. That doesn't happen in much of the world. And yet with that freedom comes great responsibility. And we take it lightly. And we don't emphasize our Sunday school gatherings. We don't emphasize Wednesday night and the importance of that. I'm not saying there's a biblical mandate to gather together on Wednesday night. There's a biblical mandate to gather together on the Lord's Day. But I do think there's a huge benefit and blessing to gathering in the middle of the week to study God's Word and to grow and to help your children grow in God's Word. It may or may not surprise you. Every year or two, we have someone or some family leave the church for this reason: I'm not getting fed. I take that personally. I take it personally anytime somebody leaves the church, but I take it personally when they say something like that. I'm trying to teach them the Word. I'm trying to help them apply the Word, and they still don't get. But the Lord reminded me of something several months back. And it's something I heard others say. Some of you know the name John MacArthur. Great radio ministry for over 40 years out there in the Los Angeles area. 3,000 people go to his church. But every year, he says, people leave my church because they say they're not getting fed. I don't know if someone is doing it better than John MacArthur. Charles Stanley says every year somebody leaves his church, says they're not getting fed. Friends, if your main diet of biblical teaching is only on Sunday morning, I'll never feed you enough. No pastor will. No church will. That just supplements what you're doing. Hey, it helps you continue on in your ongoing growth in your personal time alone with the Lord. So teach yourselves and your children at home, but take advantage of the discipleship that's offered at church. You know, if you think you and your family are getting enough merely during worship service, it's not happening. You're missing out, and you're missing out for your family. Because you guys know, even though I raise questions, some of you will ask me afterwards, some of you will email them, but the vast majority of you won't. And sometimes you'll have a question, but you forget it the longer I go. But when you're in those other settings, you can say, hey, well, what do you mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? You can ask those types of questions. You can grow much easier in your faith. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you don't have more than an hour, hour and a half to give on a Sunday morning, physically you're just unable. Or maybe you got a work schedule and you're not able to squeeze that much time in. I would much rather see you in a Sunday school class than in worship service. I don't know many pastors say that, but I believe you can grow more as a Christian in a Sunday school class than you can in a worship service. But I do believe you can grow as a Christian in worship service. And we're commanded to worship together. But if there's physical limitations on you and you just can't sit that long, where you got your choice, I would say be a part. We got some people that are that way. Some people that are part of the Bible study hour, but they're not part of our worship hour. I think they're picking, if they got to make a choice, I think they're picking the right ones. Because not only are you learning God's word and you're able to ask questions, but you're still building relationships. You're finding out about genuine prayer needs, and you're coming up with ministry opportunities at a much more intimate level than you would in this kind of setting. You get to know people. You can get to know a few people around you now, especially if they share snacks with you during a long service, right? I know where some of you sit. But you get to know them so much better in a Bible study setting. And while you're doing devotions, one of the main questions I get from families every year, every other year, is, Joel, how do I know when my child's ready to trust in Jesus, ready to be baptized? And those are great questions. That ought to be one of our main goals in doing devotions. But we shouldn't stop just because they get saved. Say, well, I got that accomplished, let's move on. No, help them in the Christian life. But here's what you need to do to find out. And ask a lot of questions of them if they think they're ready. Ask them a lot of open-ended questions. Don't ask them yes and no questions. Say, you know, why do you want to get baptized? They talk to you about something. Well, who is God? Why is Jesus so important? And why did Jesus have to die? Let them tell you to see what they've grasped. If you just say, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? 3-year-old will say yes. So you want to go through the basics of the gospel. I'm going to share with them quickly with you. Base of the gospel as you're going over is you want to highlight, as you share with your kids, your grandkids, your family members, you want to highlight the holiness of God. That is so foundational to Scripture's message, is God is real and He is holy. And because He's holy, He's separate from you and me. And yet, what separates us from Him is that we're sinful. Our sin has caused us to be enemies with God, separated from God, in darkness, away from God. We're spiritually dead. We're spiritually helpless. We're spiritually lost. We're spiritually blind. And yet God, out of His great love and mercy and grace, sent His Son Jesus Christ to live what none of us could do, a sinless life. And to therefore die in our place for our sins. And didn't just die on a cross for our sins, but then rose again from the dead to prove that He is Lord of all, to prove that He's the Messiah that's been promised, the promised one that God said He would send into the world. That's the basics of the gospel, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the only sufficient sacrifice that Jesus Christ provides for our sins. But then there's a response, and it's twofold. And so many parents get tempted to look at one issue but not the other. Believing in Jesus, but it's not just a heart belief, it's a head and heart belief. They're wed together. They understand a little bit, they understand something about who Jesus is. They don't have to be a full-blown theologian to get saved. None of us would have ever gotten saved if that was the case. But they wed head and heart together. They know some things about who Jesus is. They really do want to trust him with their lives. But on the other side of the coin is that repentance issue. A brokenness over sin. They recognize their sin separates them from God. And that Jesus is their only answer. And unless they have his sacrifice applied directly to their lives, they're hopeless. And it's that repentance issue I look for when I'm talking with children. And I have to ask mom and dad sometimes, do you see this when you're talking with them? Because again, a three-year-old will say, I believe in Jesus. And there's churches that'll baptize three-year-olds and four-year-olds and never deal with the repentance issue. And then a kid becomes a teenager and they're still coming to church and they go to a youth group and they hear the pastor preaching on the gospel. And they say, you know what? I got baptized years ago, but I didn't know what I was doing. But I really want to follow Jesus now. I really want to surrender my life to him. I really want to repent of sins. Okay, so that means they got to get baptized again? No, they didn't get baptized the first time. Baptism is always of a believer. If you weren't a believer, you weren't baptized. You were just taking a swim. In a nice hot tub, by the way. You know? It's always a believer. It's always immersion of a believer in Scripture. So that's what kids normally ask. Can I be baptized? Well, make sure they understand those basics. Make sure they understand the response. Make sure they're willing to give that response and have a brokenness over their sin. And then you know God's the one working in their heart. Then you know God's the one that's saving them. The goal in Bible reading devotions is to learn to trust more in Jesus. If you're not growing closer to Jesus in your devotions, then you're doing something wrong. Maybe you have the wrong focus. Maybe you have a wrong understanding. Maybe your heart's not right as you're getting into it. You're just trying to check it off the list, and you're not really thinking about what God wants to do through that. But say, Lord, help me grow closer to Jesus. Help me grow closer to you. I've had numerous people look at me over the years when I preach on this kind of subject, and I talk about the importance of God's Word and family devotions, how God's Word can change your life and can change your family's life. And they look at me and they even sometimes ask me with skepticism. Come on, really? Is it really that simple? I mean, you don't know all the issues I got going in my life. I'm not saying you'll get out of debt just by going in God's Word, just like that. I'm not saying it'll fix all your communication problems with your spouse. I'm not saying it'll fix all the disrespect issues with your children. But what I can say is it'll begin to do those things. When you spend time in God's Word and see what it says about communication and see what it says about respecting authority and see what it says about work ethics and see what it says about handling your finances and see what it says about all these different things, if you come to God's Word in faith and you come to God's Word with your life open, say, Lord, speak to me today, speak to my family today, however you see fit to adjust our lives, however you see fit to modify our lives, however you see fit to take that divine scalpel and pierce us wherever we need, you're the Lord. I'm your servant. Have at it. If we come to God with that kind of attitude, lives will change. All those issues of communication and disrespect and character traits and so much more will begin to change. And the earlier you start, the better. It'll help you. Not just in your family, it'll help you with your work, how you have your attitude toward your boss, how you view your neighbors, what you do when you come to church and pray for your pastors and your teachers, and how you give and how you serve, and how you stop gossip in its track from dividing the church and say, you know, that's not true or that's not healthy for us to talk about. Because you're in God's Word and you see what God's Word says about those things. Spending time in God's Word will begin to fix the majority of the problems and issues you will face in life. And it helps you get God's perspective on how to handle those issues. It'll be His wisdom and His guidance for your life. Joel, how do you know? I mean, that sounds like a promise. Are you a used car salesman? What are you really doing up there? Friends, I tell you, there are so many things growing up as a kid that I was never even tempted with because of what my parents poured into me. I had friends invite me to parties with alcohol. I was never tempted to go because I knew something good couldn't have happened. I was never tempted in certain ways. And so I saw what had happened in my own life. I've seen what happens in my own family's life now. I've seen what had happened in other people's lives. Certain ones have spoken up and said, Joel, you know, the kind of upbringing I had and the kind of investments my parents made, yes, we were able to avoid a lot of things, a lot of problems that the world faces because God's Word was foundational in our home. So here's your homework today. Here's your homework this week. For some of you, you need to start devotional time with your family. Again, if your kids are already gone, growing up out of the home, do it as husband and wife. And say, Lord, I want to spend time in your word every day. I want your word to mold me and make me. I want your wisdom and your guidance for my life. Husbands and wives may need to go home from this, or you may want to come and pray here in just a few moments and say, let's pray and let's ask God to be the center of this, and let's pray that we encourage each other in doing these devotions with our family. You may have to have a sit down with your children at lunch today and say, you know, we've not been doing this, but God tells us to make his word important, and we're going to start including it. It's not going to be a long time, but we're going to spend a little time every day. You find out what time works best in the morning before everyone rushes off, late at night before everyone goes to bed. Don't wait too late. They get too sleepy. Maybe at dinner time or something. Whatever it is, find a time that works. But maybe you need to begin this whole journey by trusting in Jesus right now. And turning from your sin and surrendering your life to him, knowing the basics of the gospel and knowing what he's done for you in Jesus. We give you that chance. We give you that opportunity during our time of commitment to trust in Jesus, to say, I want to follow him in believer's baptism like I've seen done today. I need a church home, and I want to join with this church. I want to rededicate my life. Or maybe you want to just come and turn this into a place of prayer, and you want to kneel together or as individuals and take your request to the Lord. You respond to whatever he's called you to do.